being with Brother Chrisman, and I really appreciate getting to come up here and help him straighten Isaiah out and aggravate him a little bit, because Isaiah needs all the help he can get. Isn't that right, son? Yeah, I'll do that. It is a joy. I appreciate the opportunity. I really do. And I would appreciate your prayers. You know, I want to say this before we get started today. I'm glad our brother chose the song, Revive Us Again. We sang first. And I stepped over to my wife and I said, now, be sure to sing this song the way our children did years ago. And it's amazing what children hear. We have a good friend. She was sick, and her kids went to Sunday school. And so they came home from church, and she said, well, did you learn anything in Sunday school? They said, yes, we learned a new song. Well, she said, sing it for me. And so they started singing, crazy, crazy, all you little children. Instead of praise him, they heard crazy, crazy. So they were singing crazy, crazy, all you little children. And years ago when our girls were young, they were singing this in the back seat of the car. And of course the chorus is, hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. And our twins were singing, they would sing, hallelujah, Christ in glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Christ in glory. He's coming as soon as he can. That's what they heard, so that's what they sang. So I am thankful that at least they can read now, that's for sure. Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to read the first 11 verses. Now, I want to deal with the subject, abiding in Christ. So look in John chapter 15, and let's begin reading there with verse 1, where our Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In my library, I have a number of books on the subject of abiding in Christ. I've read a number of them. And truthfully, I don't think any of them really and truly helped me, because many of them were basically pietistic, egocentric, deeper life related, or just simply plain nonsense. In fact, some of those books posited or demanded a life that absolutely no one could live or fulfill. And at the same time, some of those authors were actually saying that unless you live in the way that they are demanding that you live, then you're not saved. So once you read those books and you start looking at the Bible, then reality basically sets in and brings us back to our senses. Years ago, I was reading a lot of the Puritans, and I was really impressed not only with their piety, their dedication, their exposition of Scripture, but also the fact that they were early risers. Many of them would get up anywhere from 2 to 4 in the morning and begin praying and studying and preparing their hearts and lives for the day of ministry. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to do that. And so I'm going to get up at 4 in the morning and I'm going to be praying for several hours before I start my day as well. And so I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I knelt on my knees beside my bed. I put my head on the bed and I started praying. And truthfully, When I woke up several hours later, my knees were sore. So I tried it again the next day, and the same thing. And you know, and I felt embarrassed, I felt defeated, I felt distressed, and I considered myself a failure, and that I was unspiritual, and something was wrong with me, because these men evidently did this, and I'm unable to do it. And then it dawned on me, yes, they were able to be up at 4 o'clock in the morning, because they were in bed by 6 o'clock in the evening. No telephones, no TVs, no computers, no nothing. And then I began to examine my life, because I was a pastor, I was the principal of our Christian school, I was a teacher in our Christian school, I was the counselor, I was the disciplinarian on top of that. Moreover, I was teaching 3 nights a week in our Bible Institute, going a minimum of 2 hours per night, not counting the preaching that I was doing on Sunday and on Wednesday night and other nights during the week. And the truth of the matter is, I was getting in bed at 11 o'clock at midnight and trying to be up at 4. All of a sudden, reality set in, and I realized, you know, I can't do what they did with the schedule that I have. And it dawned on me that God is a reasonable being, and He expects us to be reasonable as well. That's why it said in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together." Whatever God demands, we must obey. But our lives are not to be lived on the basis of what godly men did 200 years ago or 400 years ago or even 500 years ago. Our lives are to be based upon the Word of God. Now, when you look in John chapter 15, there are very clear truths that are obvious. Now, let me just give you a couple before we get started. Notice, if you would, please, first of all, our Lord uses here a very common metaphor. He says in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." So He is indeed the vine, and He goes on to say that we are the branches as well. Now, there are a number of commentators, if you read on John chapter 15, they're going to say that our Lord took this metaphor probably from the fact that they had just had the Passover and wine was served. It was Josephus who says, no, there were vines carved on the temple door, and that's where He got it. Another commentator would say, well, there were so many vineyards there, and just as our Lord walked to the Mount of Olives or anywhere else, He obviously passed a number of vineyards as well. But the truth of the matter is this. The vines and the vineyards are used over and over in the Bible as illustrations. For instance, you can find it primarily in Isaiah 5, Psalm 80, Joel 1, Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel chapter 19. So this illustration, this metaphor of being of vines and vineyards has been taught clearly throughout the Bible for ages. So Jesus Christ then is likening Himself to the vine and His disciples as the branches, or His followers as the branches. He calls Himself the true vine to show that He, in reality, He Himself is indeed true, while all of the other vines are false. It's kind of like the same illustration that He used in John chapter 10, when He said that He is the true shepherd and all the others are hirelings. So when you stop and think about vines, there are many vines that entangle and cause you to stumble and fall and never, ever produce any fruit. So it's only in Jesus Christ that you can have scriptural and biblical fruit. Now, there's another reason I believe that He calls Himself here the true vine, and that is to demonstrate to His disciples that their fruit was not in themselves, but it must be found in Him alone. So let me explain it like this. Biblical fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit, does not proceed and did not proceed from the ceremonial law. Neither did it proceed from Pharisaical legalism or rituals or from any other source. Our Lord is saying if there's going to ever be any fruit produced in your life, it must flow through spiritual union with Him and the grace that comes from that spiritual union with Him. So Jesus Christ says, "I am the true vine." Secondly, the Bible teaches us very clearly that if you are savingly in Jesus Christ, you will produce fruit. Notice what He said. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. So, the absence of fruit in an individual's life is a manifestation that one is not savingly united to Jesus Christ. Now, when you start thinking about the parables in Matthew chapter 13, our Lord said, some bring forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. It's not necessarily right now the amount of fruit that is to be considered, but it's just simply fruit. In other words, you're going to have some fruit in some degree, in some amount, if you are united savingly to Jesus Christ. And what fruit are we talking about? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. So obviously, if you're united to Jesus Christ, there are going to be some fruits in your life, fruits of the Spirit, fruits that have been produced because of the grace of God in your life. Now, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Well, the Bible tells you very clearly in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So if the Spirit of Christ is in you, there's going to be fruit. If the Spirit of Christ is not in you, then there's not going to be any fruit whatsoever. So obviously, our Lord begins this by telling us that he is the true vine, we're the branches, that all true fruit comes and flows through him, and the absence of fruit demonstrates that we are not savingly united to him. Thirdly, may I point out that abiding in Christ is not optional, but is absolutely mandatory. Look, if you would, what he said in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Skip down to verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. So it is impossible to live a Christian life without Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how many people try to be Christians, and they try to be Christians without Jesus Christ. It's impossible to be a Christian without Jesus Christ. It's impossible to please God the Father apart from Jesus Christ. It's impossible to produce biblical fruit apart from Jesus Christ. Now, it is possible to be religious and lost. It is possible to be a baptized church member and be lost. It is possible to be a deacon and be lost. It is possible to be a preacher and be lost. I know plenty of preachers that have gotten saved. Isn't that amazing? I preach for one regularly down in Alabama, and he gives a brilliant testimony of how he preached for years until God actually saved him. So the point being is this. It is possible to have all of these things and still be lost. You have to understand that churches do not save. Works do not save. Professions do not save. Soul winners do not save. Only Jesus Christ saves. And so you can be a church member, you can be a worker, you can be a deacon, you can be a preacher, you can be all kinds of things and still be lost. And our Lord is saying that abiding in him is absolutely mandatory, or there will never, ever be any manifestation of saving grace or of saving fruits. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. And a refusal to abide in Jesus Christ places one in what you and I would call eternal jeopardy. What did our Lord say of the goats there in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46? He said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. And so a failure to abide in Christ means that one is cast out, cast away, dried up, withered and burned. Look what he said again in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Skip down to verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are to be burned. Anyone that has ever had any dealings with fruit trees understands that a dead limb does not produce fruit. The only thing you can do with a dead limb is sever it from the tree. And the only thing the dead limb is fit for is to be burned as firewood. That's it. And that's exactly what our Lord is saying. Our Lord is saying a failure to abide in Him demonstrates that one is not saved. And the only thing left is for that branch to be cut off, cast away, withered, and burned. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but as I read John chapter 15, there is one word that kept appearing over and over. And that little word is abide or abideth. It's interesting that the little word abide or abideth is the little Greek word meno, M-E-N-O. And it means to abide, to remain, to continue, to last, to endure, to tarry, and dwell. So let me show you the emphasis. If you were to look in verse 4, don't take the time to read it, I'll point it out. But if you look in verse 4, the word abide occurs twice. The word abide occurs once in verse 5. In verse 6, it occurs once. In verse 7, it occurs twice. In verse 9, the word continue is the same word as abide. It's the Greek word meno. In verse 10, the word occurs twice. And the word remain, which is the word meno, occurs once in verse 11. So this one little Greek word, meno, occurs 10 times in 11 verses. So the emphasis has got to be exceedingly plain. We must abide in Jesus Christ or be lost. Now that brings us to a couple of questions. First of all, what does it mean to abide in Jesus Christ? And number two, how do I know whether or not I'm abiding in Jesus Christ? Now clearly, if abiding in Jesus Christ is some esoteric experience or some deeper life feeling, there's absolutely no way to answer those questions. Most people today live by feelings. They live by experience. They do not live by the Word of God. But thankfully, the answers to those two questions are given to us in the Word of God. Now, before I show you other passages, I want to call your attention, first of all, to verse 7. Look in verse 7, John 15, verse 7. Our Lord said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now skip down, if you would please, to verse 10. He said, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, I want to make sure that you see this, because I want you to look back in verse 1. Our Lord says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Notice the phrase, "in me, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring more fruit." Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you." And then he says in verse 5, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me," verse 7, "if you abide in me," notice if you would, all through verse 7, everything is about abiding in Jesus Christ. However, there is a transition beginning in verse 7. Look at it. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now go down to verse 10. Here's the transition very plainly. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my Father's love," or "abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now look back at verse 7, because he said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." The words there or actually refers to that which has been uttered or spoken by the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, our Lord is here referring to His doctrine, to His teaching, to His commandments. In other words, His Word is to remain, continue, and indwell and abide in us as a living principle that regulates our affections, that regulates our life, that regulates our actions. In other words, we're basically controlled by His Word because we derive our life, our sustenance, and our nourishment from Him. Ah. So this change comes from abiding in Christ to abiding in His Word. Now, let me explain it like this. Most of you can quote probably John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay? So the Word there refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 14 of John 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ then is the living Word. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. Now, when you think about the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I told you the other day that the word inspired there means God breathed or God exhaled. So you have it like this. Now watch. On the one hand, you have Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. And on the other hand, you have the Bible, which is the written Word of God, the divine revelation of God that has been God breathed and God exhaled. Now, I want you to look in John chapter 12, if you would please, and verse 48. And let me show you how our Lord puts these two things together. Look in John 12 and verse 48. Our Lord says it like this. He that rejecteth me, that is the living Word, and receiveth not my words, that is the written Word, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So Jesus Christ is the living Word, and the is the written Word, and our Lord said, you cannot maintain one attitude toward me and a different attitude toward the Bible, or one attitude toward the Bible and a different attitude toward me. No, because they're one and the same. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, and the Bible is the written Word of God, and men will be judged based upon not only their reception or rejection of Jesus Christ, but either their reception and rejection of the words that our Lord has given us. Now, look back in John chapter 15. Again, notice verse 7, then we're going to verse 10. John 15, because I want to answer this question about abiding in Christ. Because without abiding in Him, we are lost. Notice in John 15 and verse 7, He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Okay? Now, look in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. So let me ask you a question. How did our Lord abide? How did He continue? How did He remain in the Father's love? Well, look at verse 10. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. Our Lord abode or abided in the Father's love by continual obedience. The evidence that He loved the Father was He obeyed the Father. So here's my question. How do we abide in Christ's love? Well, look back in verse 10. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Then he says, even as or just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So we understand that Christ's obedience has to be our pattern. We must imitate Him. We must obey Him and abide in His love, just like He obeyed His Father and continued and tarried in the Father's love. I could say this another way. It is impossible to retain a sense of God's pardoning love without continuing in the obedience of faith. It was the obedience of Christ that marked out and manifested His love to the Father. And it is our obedience that marks out and manifests our love to Jesus Christ. So let's ask this question again. How do we abide in Jesus Christ? And the answer is by our obedience to Him. Now let me make a statement. Please listen carefully. Our obedience does not save us. Neither does it help to save us. We're saved merely by the sovereign grace and mercy of God alone. But our obedience does indeed manifest whether or not we are saved. And clearly, there is in this passage, as well as others, a reference to the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember I quoted the passage the other night in Luke 6 and verse 46. When our Lord asked this question, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you?" And I told you that the word Lord actually means boss, owner, master, sovereign. So our Lord is asking, why are you calling me Lord and you're not doing what I'm saying? Why are you calling me your master if you're not going to obey me? You see, there's a clear reference here to government. You remember that passage in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Listen. And the government shall be upon His shoulders. And He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. You know, everybody is rejoicing when they get around Christmas time over the baby. You know why people love Christmas so much? Who's afraid of a baby? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Everybody wants to keep Jesus Christ as a baby. But Jesus Christ is not a baby. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Jesus Christ is the living sovereign and the living Savior who ascended and is seated by the right hand of God, and He holds us in the palm of His hand. He is God. And what people do not like is His government. The pastor quoted Matthew 28:18 this morning, where Jesus Christ said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me." He has the absolute right to command. He has the absolute right to tell us how to live and how not to live. He has the absolute right to tell us how we can dress and how we cannot dress. He has the absolute right to do whatever He decides and whatever He pleases, because He is God. Do you understand? I can't do as I please. You say you're a grown man. That's immaterial. Only God can do as He pleases. Only God can do that. God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, and always as He pleases, because He is God. And therefore our Lord, who has all authority and power, has the absolute right to tell us how we can live. So the meaning is, it's impossible to produce fruit for the Father. It's impossible to continue in the enjoyment of Christ's love where there is no obedience. If you look down in your Bibles at John 15, verse 11, look what He said. John 15, verse 11, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So wherever there is habitual obedience, there's going to be habitual enjoyment of the love of Jesus Christ. So let me say it like this. Obedience is not optional. It is mandatory. Obedience is not optional. It is mandatory. Let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles just back to John 14. Look at verse 15. Look what our Lord says. John 14, verse 15. Our Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? If we love him, we will obey him. If he is our Lord, we will obey him. Look in your Bibles to verse 21. John 14, verse 21. Our Lord said it again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. So if you want more of Jesus Christ, if you want more of God the Father, he says, you must obey me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and we will come to him, and we will manifest ourselves to him. Look in verse 24. Our Lord said, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. Wow. Do you understand that abiding in Jesus Christ has direct reference to obedience? Our Lord could not say it any plainer than he did in John 15 and verse 10. Look at it. John 15, verse 10. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Wow. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That's a simple fact. That is a statement of truth. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Now, you have to understand this. It is God's grace and God's mercy and God's power that gives us the ability to abide in his love and keep his commandments. But on the other hand, it is our duty, it is our obligation, and our responsibility to keep his commandments. So you have ability and you have responsibility. The responsibility is ours. The ability comes from God. This truth is much like the truth of what you and I know as preservation and perseverance. When you look in the book of Jude, verse 1, the Bible tells us that we are preserved in God the Father through Jesus Christ. God preserves us. But there's also the truth in the Bible of perseverance. He that perseveres to the end, the same shall be saved. He tells us to continue in faith and continue in repentance. That's perseverance. So now, watch if you would please. Perseverance is our responsibility. Preservation is God's ability. So when God preserves us in Jesus Christ, he gives us grace and mercy that enables us to persevere. Our persevering is evidence that God has preserved us. If we're not persevering in the faith, then there's no evidence that God has ever preserved us to begin with. For those whom God preserves, he enables to persevere. Those who are abiding in Jesus Christ, he enables to obey. So our obedience is not even our own obedience. It's ours only by the grace and the mercy of God. So just like preservation and perseverance are the two sides of one coin, now you have abiding in Christ and obedience as being the two sides of one coin. You cannot have preservation and perseverance one without the other. Neither can you have obedience and abiding in Christ one without the other. They're the two sides of one coin. If you're abiding, you're going to be obeying. If you're preserved, you're going to be persevering. Let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles, holding John 15, but turn, if you would, please, to the book of Jude. The little book right before the book of Revelation, one chapter in Jude. So we're going to be looking at Jude verse 20. Look in the book of Jude and verse 20. Here's an interesting statement. he says, Jude, verse 20, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Wow. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So here's my question. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? Now, if the love of God is some little esoteric thing floating around somewhere in the universe, then you've got a real problem. If you go back to verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Well, you could say, if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, we're going to be praying. We're going to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And by the way, the word building there is a very interesting word. It means to finish the structure on which the foundation has already been laid. You remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 that he's laid the foundation, Jesus Christ, which no other man can lay. And so here he tells us that we have to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But when you look at verse 21 again, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Have you ever thought about this? It is your responsibility to keep yourself in the love of God. Let me give you a couple of quotes. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this verse, says this: "Keep up the grace of love to God in its lively, vigorous actions and exercises in your souls." And then he says this: "Take heed of throwing yourselves out of love to God or its delightful, cheering, strengthening manifestations. Keep yourselves in the way of God if you would continue in His love." Now, wait a minute. Matthew Henry just said, keep yourselves in the love of God, and then he said, take heed that you don't throw yourselves out of the love of God. Wow. Is it possible to throw yourself out of the love of God? And the answer is yes. Is it possible to keep yourself in the love of God? And the answer is yes. How do we do that? Well, you remember what I told you? If the love of God is some kind of esoteric thing floating around, we've got problems. But if you look in your Bibles, back just a few pages, to 1 John chapter 5, you will see exactly what Matthew Henry meant and what the Scripture means when it tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Here's the definition of the love of God. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Well, how can I keep myself in the love of God? By keeping His commandments. How can I make sure that I don't throw myself out of the love of God? By failing to keep His commandments. For He says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and they are not grievous unto us." We build ourselves up in our faith by obedience to God and His commandments. We keep ourselves in the love of God by obedience to His commandments. Do you remember when Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce Joseph? In Genesis 39 in verse 3, "And he ran out and he left his coat, and as he went out he said, 'There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And he ran out." What was he doing? He's keeping himself in the love of God. He was refusing to violate the law of God. When he tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God, he's telling us to keep ourselves in His commandments, because he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and they are not grievous unto us." Albert Barnes, another commentator, says this, talking about keeping the commandments. He says, "This constitutes true love. This furnishes the evidence of it, and His commandments are not grievous." That is, they're not heavy. That is, they're not difficult to be born, and they're not a burden. The meaning is that His laws are not unreasonable. The duties which He requires are not beyond our ability. His government is not oppressive. It is easy to obey God when the heart is right. And those who endeavor in sincerity to keep His commandments do not complain that they are hard. All complaints of this kind, that is, that they are hard, come from those who have no disposition to keep His commandments. And then he makes this statement. No man ever yet heard a true Christian say that the laws of God requiring him to lead a holy life were stern and grievous. It's not grievous for me not to steal. I don't want to steal to begin with. It's not grievous for me not to murder. I don't want to murder anybody anyhow. It's not grievous for me to love my wife. I want to love her anyhow. It's not grievous for me to worship the one true and the living God. He's the one I want to worship anyhow. So anyone who has a disposition to keep the law of God understands it's not grievous. John Gill, the great Baptist commentator, said this: keeping the commandments of God is an evidence of love to God. This shows that love is not in word or tongue or in profession only, but in deed and in truth, and that such persons have a sense of the love of God upon their souls, under the influence of which they act, and such shall have and may have and expect greater manifestations of the love of God to them. Well, that's exactly what our Lord said in John 14. He that loveth me keepeth my commandments. And the Father will come and manifest himself unto him. That's exactly what he said. Another author just simply said it like this: this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. There is nothing else worth calling love. Love to God is the spirit of obedience. It is that which subjects the whole life to Him. How can it be love to Him whose authority we admit and whose perfection in the exercise of it we cannot really doubt for a moment, and yet at the same time refuse obedience to Him? What is this path that His commandments mark out for us but a path of peace, as it is a path of victory over all that would destroy peace? Subjection to God is that which is peace to the whole universe. The reason we have the trouble and the problems that we have in our lives is because we're not willing to submit to God. We're not willing to obey. Practically every problem that we have somehow stems from sin to or rebellion against His Word. Now, the problem is this. There are some people that would say, but I'm a Christian, and I don't believe that I have to keep His commandments. I mean, I'm just going to live my life the way I please. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to act the way I act. And I'll live the way I live. But I am a believer. I just can't be bothered with strict details that which I think would hinder me or restrain me. I've heard people say something similar to that. And here's my response. If you try to tell me that you are a genuine believer and you're not interested in obedience, I will listen to you and allow you to express yourself. If you will then allow God to express Himself about your position. So if you look in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and let's begin reading there with verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. Look what the Scripture says. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. How do I know that I really know God savingly? because he's enabling me to obey him. Now, my obedience is not perfect. No one's is perfect in this life, but generally speaking, our lives are regulated by the Word of God. So he says very clearly, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Watch verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we're in him. So what does God say about a man who says that he's a believer and that he loves the Lord, he just doesn't obey him? God says that man's a liar and the truth's not in him. Because our Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. As obedience demonstrates and manifests our knowledge and submission to him, disobedience demonstrates and manifests our rebellion to him and the reality that we do not know him. If you'll look in your Bibles to 1 John 3, and look there at verses 23 and 24. 1 John 3, verse 23. The Bible says that this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, or abideth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given to us. What is he saying? If we keep his commandments, we're abiding in him. And we know that we're abiding in him because the Holy Spirit indwells us and enables us to obey. That's pretty simple. The word dwelleth in verse 23 and the word abideth in verse 24 happen to be the same Greek word, meno, that you found in John chapter 15. Look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 John 4 and verse 13. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. What does the Spirit of Christ lead us to do? He leads us to obey. It is the Spirit of Christ that preserves us and enables us to persevere. It is God that abides in us and enables us to abide in him by causing us to obey and to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What are those things that are pleasing in his sight? Keeping his commandments, obedience to his word, obedience to his law. Wow. In other words, if you wish to please your heavenly Father, then you must obey him. I had four daughters. Two of them are identical twins. And I used to tell them, and they would tell me, and they still do, Dad, we love you, or I love you. Every time I talk to one, and I tell them I love them. But when they were young, I would say, I'd rather have your obedience than anything else. I appreciate the fact that you tell me that you love me. I appreciate the fact that you'll sit on my lap and hug my neck and kiss my cheek. I appreciate that, and I like that. But that means nothing if you disobey me. Do you realize that's exactly what our God is telling us? You can profess all kind of love to him, but if you do not obey him, you do not love him, period. He tells us, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Do you really, genuinely want to please your heavenly Father? If you do, the way to please him is through obedience. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous unto us. Let me try to tie it together with some applications. The first one is this: abiding in Christ is not optional, it is mandatory. We cannot exist apart from Him. He's the vine, we're the branches, and abiding in Him is not some mystical or esoteric act. Abiding in Him is nothing less than pure obedience to the totality of His Word. It is living in His presence. It is living in His sight. Now, wait a minute. Let's go back to 1 John 3, verse 22. Look at this. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. You know what that means? It means our lives are before Him. He is watching us, and whatever we do, we're doing in His presence. Wow. If you want to please your Heavenly Father, then you must obey Him. The second application is this: we must keep ourselves in the love of God by a fervent obedience to His mercy and His grace. We cannot become apathetic. We cannot become lazy. We cannot become indolent. We cannot become lackadaisical. We have to do like Joseph, learn to flee from temptation and flee from sin and flee from anything that's wicked and wrong. And we have to purposefully, deliberately, with vigor and energy, choose to obey and actually obey. When you give in to your feelings, and you give in to depression, and you give in to desperation and discouragement, you've lost your vigor. You've lost your vitality. You're saying, I don't have the energy to fight. I don't have the spirit to fight. But I've got news for you. You cannot live holily, you cannot live godly, and you cannot live obediently without fighting. I want you to look in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look, if you would please, what the Apostle Paul said, beginning there with verse 26. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. Watch. Paul said, I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's a shadow boxer. He said, I'm not a shadow boxer. I'm not beating the air. But, he said, I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I fight to keep my body under subjection. I fight to remain holy and godly. And let me tell you something, folks. It is a fight. And you have to renew that mind, and you have to renew those thoughts, not only on a daily basis, sometimes an hourly basis, sometimes minute by minute and moment by moment. You cannot give in. You cannot give up. You cannot give out. You cannot quit. It's a fight. And you will be in this fight until you die. We must fight. We must abide. We must trust in God's grace and mercy. We must understand that ability belongs to Him and responsibility belongs to us. And our Lord said, except you abide in Me, and I in you, you cannot produce any fruit. And if any branch abides not in Me, he's cut off, cast out, withered, and burned. Abiding in Christ just simply means that we are obedient to His Word. We keep His commandments. We live unto Him. We serve Him. And our lives are regulated and controlled by the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Let's suppose that Isaiah is standing in front of me. And all of a sudden, I just draw back, and I hit him as hard as I can hit him, and I knock him to the floor. And he jumps up and he says, "Why did you do that?" And I say, "Well, I just felt like doing it." "Fine," he said. "I feel like breaking your neck or breaking your arm." Now, wait a minute. If I can live by my feelings and hit him, cannot he live by his feelings and hit me? We don't live by feelings. I don't do what I feel like doing. I do what God commands me to do. Whether I feel like it or not is immaterial. Feelings never are to lead. They're always to follow. And God has ordained it. When we obey Him and do that which is right, we're going to feel right. If we disobey Him, we're going to feel bad, because our feelings always follow our actions. If you want to have the joy of Jesus Christ, as He said in John 15, verse 11, you must learn to obey. Never, ever give in to your feelings. Always live by the principle of faith and the principle of obedience. Our Lord said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to abide in Jesus Christ by obeying His word, just like our Lord continued loving Thee by obeying Thee. So Lord, help us to continue in Jesus Christ by obeying Him. He is our Lord, He is our Master, He's our Sovereign, and we bow to Him. Give us grace that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.